Tonight is Wednesday, July 22nd, 2020. We're continuing in our series, Wednesday night series, with various chaplains from different areas. Rick Warshaw, Chell, did I say it right?
Yes, Warshaw.
Is a police chaplain up in the Chicago area. So he's joining us this evening. So with that said, Rick, kind of introduce yourself. How long you've been a chaplain? How did you get into the chaplaincy? Were you a police officer before you became a chaplain? Just how all did that take place?
Yeah, I was a police officer for a couple of years before I actually got into it. I went through an apprenticeship program with a chaplaincy organization from 1984 to 1987, I ended up as a chaplain.
Wow. And how long were you a chaplain?
I'm still a chaplain now.
Are you still on active police duty or did you retire?
I retired from the police department and I'm fully active as a police chaplain for two police departments, the Evanston Police Department. I do that on call, and the Lincolnwood Police Department, Lincolnwood, Illinois. I also serve as a chaplain ambassador for the North American Mission Board.
So Rick, tell us a little bit about your faith journey.
Wow. I think the best thing I can tell you, I married a wonderful Christian lady. And this wonderful Christian lady, basically, she and her church led me to Jesus, loved me into the kingdom. I was brought up an Orthodox Jew, and always seeking God, but actually I didn't know him, and now I do.
And you're also involved with Messianic Jewish organization as well through the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yes, the Southern Baptist Messianic Fellowship. It's a group of congregations and missionaries basically all over the world who come together under the Southern Baptist Convention.
What do you do with them?
I served for many years as the president, and now I'm serving as the executive director. It's an appointed position other than my elected position as the president. I still do the same job, but it's a wonderful way to come together to share the gospel with my people group.
Okay. So what made you, you came to Christian faith before you started looking into the chaplaincy?
What happened was I came to faith in 1984 when I was about to go to the first section of the police academy for my police job. I left a successful business and gave away my employees and gave away all I owned the business, and I gave away all my customers to other shops in the area that were good. It was an automotive type repair, and went down to the academy. But getting ready to go to the academy, I closed the garage door to my shop, and the spring broke, and I tried to catch it. And the amazing part is, I got hurt real bad. It went from about 40 pounds to about 700, like that. And I tried to catch it and I got hurt. I didn't know it. So I went down to Lincoln, Illinois to stay overnight before I was going to go to the State Police Academy. That year it was 110 to 115 degrees in Springfield. And the Lord protected me. And that night, I thought I was having a heart attack. And the amazing part about it was I called my wife, and she said, you know, you can't die without Jesus. And I said, you're right. And I prayed to receive Christ and lived through the night. I didn't have a heart attack. My father drove down to Lincoln, Illinois to pick me up and took me back to St. Francis Hospital. And there was a Navy doctor, a Navy, who was active Navy, active duty Navy. And he was working in the ER that night for extra money. And he asked me what happened, and they gave me EKGs and all sorts of tests and things. And I told him about the garage door, and then he examined me, and then he stood me up in front of the gurney, and he said, look up, put your arms over your head, look straight up in the air. And my father's standing behind me on the other side of the gurney, and he punched me in the chest, and it cracked. It sounded like he broke my chest. And I rolled over the gurney. I got up, and well, I'm ready to fight. And he says, feel better, don't you? And I said, yeah, I do. I really, wow, what happened? He said, well, what I want to know, this happened yesterday. You had the symptoms last night. And usually people die of a heart attack because they think they're having a heart attack. And he says, I don't understand how you made it this long. My father, my Orthodox Jewish father, standing behind me, more conservative than Orthodox. And he's standing behind me, and I said, Doc, you wouldn't believe it. Last night I received Jesus, and I prayed that he would keep me okay till I could get fixed. And I just realized my father standing behind me, and I was waiting to get hit by something, but it didn't happen. I was on fire for the Lord from the very start. And then I ended up going back to the academy. The strange part about it is they called me up later and said, listen, are you still interested? We know you got hurt, and we checked you out. You were really hurt. Would you want to go to the academy? I said, yeah, I want to go to the academy. When I got out of the academy, the superintendent called me into his office. It was with the Department of Central Management, State Police. He called me into his office, and he says, I don't know why I hired you. It was against all my feelings, all my gut instinct. It was just, you know, you didn't show up for the academy because you got hurt. And he goes on, and I'm standing in the superintendent's office. I lifted my leg up over the back of the chair, sat down, and said to him, sir, you won't believe what happened. I got saved that night. And I tell him the story, and he starts crying. He starts crying. He was also a minister up in Wisconsin. And that started my career working for the Lord in the police department. That's what I did for years. I was a servant of God, Eved Adonai, as the Hebrew word says, and servant of the Lord, serving him and ministering to people and doing everything to lead as many people to Christ as possible.
Okay, so you made it through the academy. Then were you a patrolman or with the state police? And then
I was a patrol officer investigator for the Internal Security and Investigations, and I worked there 2 years, and then there was a better opportunity at the city of Evanston where I grew up. Mm-hmm. So I took a lateral transfer, went to Evanston. The pay was better, the benefits were better, there was less politics involved, and it was a really nice department. Very well diversified in ethnicity and languages and everything else. And it was an awesome place to work. I worked there for 29 years before I retired from there.
Okay. And it was at Evanston, then you became a chaplain after you were, what, a street cop for a year or two, or?
The chief told me I had to wait till after my probation was up, and that's a 1 year probation. And then I went to work in 1986 at Evanston. 1987, October of 1987 is when I started serving two roles on the department, both
Okay.
police officer and chaplain.
Okay, so you'll dual hat it then.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. And that's where you said you were there for 29 years. So how did that go after, you're been there a year? Did you go to your chief and say, I feel called into the chaplaincy? How did that occur?
Well, when I was in the hiring process, I told them that I feel I was called into the chaplaincy. And the chief was a very strong believer, and he said, "Wow, that's cool. A minister with a weapon. Wow." And I said, "Well, I carry two. I have my weapon, my handgun, and I have my Bible." And all 29 years, everybody I arrested ended up getting a Bible. And in the beginning, until 2000, they got a little tract. Anybody I arrested got a tract and a Bible when I arrested them. I put it in their property and they'd go to jail or get bailed out, and they'd find this in there with my business card. And it said, "When you get out, you call me. If you don't have a job or you need to talk to somebody, you can talk to me." And it was probably, I think it was probably the most powerful ministry any minister could have, because all the people I dealt with were people who were in crisis in one way, shape, or form, whether it was the police officers or it was the suspects or it was the victims of incidents. And it was an open door all the time to just love on people. I was fortunate because of how I did things and how I dealt with people. In my entire career, I only had four full fights with people. And those four fights, those people didn't want to go to jail, and they were willing to kill me to do it. But they all went to jail, and they all got a book, Bible, and a book of hope, even though they wrestled with me.
Okay, so when then as you got dual hatted, you went to some formal chaplaincy training, and is that correct?
Yes. I started out with a chaplaincy association that's no longer, and I also they sponsored a school that I could go to, where I could take the courses either by correspondence. At that time, it was correspondence; it wasn't computer.
Yeah, the internet hadn't been invented yet.
Yeah, and then, well, computers are around. I was in the high school computer club. I mean, our computer was the size of my house, and all it could do was draw pictures. But yeah, I found myself in a position to be able to be there for people in their time of crisis. I had one sergeant throughout the years who'd say to me, even when he went up to be a commander, later, he ended up being a commander and then a deputy chief. He'd say to me, "Why do you bring wet people to my jail?" And the reason they were wet is because I had keys to most of the churches, so I had open baptismal. And all those times, no one ever ran, no one ever got went away, no one ever fought me to try and get away. They all got baptized, went to jail, and usually when they got out, they let me know, and we talked, and it was an awesome ministry, just an awesome ministry. The only rule I had was while they were in my squad car, they were mine. The minute they went into the station, they were no longer mine. They were in the custody of the county, so I unless they asked me, I couldn't minister to them.
Right. How were you received by the other officers?
Most of them liked it because I ministered to them too. There were a few who were anti-God. Nobody, after a few told me they were agnostic, nobody did that again, because I would say to them, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, you're agnostic. Oh, I'm so sorry." And they'd like, what do you mean? What's wrong with that? And I'd go, "Well, it means you have no greater knowledge." And so after a while, they'd just say to me, "Well, I just don't believe." And I'd say, "That's okay. That's okay." You know? Several of my officers came to faith, and the ones who were strong believers ended up starting to do what I was doing. And it was an awesome ministry that, I'd go into a house, a domestic, and I'd see that there's no, I'd look in the kitchen and see there's no food in the cupboards, and, you know, their clothes weren't clean. Stuff was going on that obviously showed us that there was tension in the house. And I make a telephone call, and or I just call on the radio and say something to a couple guys. And next thing you know, there's another officer showing up, and he's got a bag of groceries. And then another officer comes, and he's got a bag of groceries. And then they'd go into the kitchen and talk to her while they're helping put the food away. And I'd stay with the husband and talk to him. And if they were affiliated with the church, I'd call the pastor and see if he'd come over. And most of the pastors did. And I had a few supervisors who didn't like the fact that I took too much time on those kind of calls. Mm-hmm. But generally the chief would say to me, "Rick, I'm your cover. Somebody gives you grief about that, you tell them to talk to me." And that's the way it was. And we generally didn't go back to those houses again.
Good, good, good. How many officers were on the department at the time, during your time of service?
160 sworn and 120 civilian.
Wow. Big. And were you the only chaplain, or was there a couple others, or?
They had, when I first started there, they had a chaplaincy team of about three people. Father Oldershaw and Dove Klein are two of my mentors. Dove Klein is an Orthodox Jewish chaplain and a rabbi in town. And the two of them worked with me all those years, helped me, even though officially I couldn't be on their team. Their chaplaincy team, because I was a duty officer, but they did everything to help me and utilize me, and it was really good. They have 12 chaplains, not including my wife and myself, because we're on call. We don't live in the community; we live 50 miles away or 40 miles away. So, you know, we're on call and stuff like that. But, and then sometimes the officers will call, or a supervisor will call, or some of the past chiefs would call and say, "Hey, I need you to come in and go right along with so-and-so." And they tell me nothing more. And I would do that. And I would come in and visit with the person. And then no one had ever asked me about what it was about. It was great. It was wonderful to be supported so well by so many supervisors. There were few who were not comfortable with it. I came from a Jewish background, and because I went to Christianity, some of the Jewish people figured that I was like a traitor. Mm-hmm. 'Cause like when I got married, they had a funeral. Half of my family had a funeral for me. Wow. And to this day, I'm still dead to them. But excuse me, my aunt came to my wedding, and she was the crier at the Jewish funeral, and she was wailing. And my wife asked me while we're getting married, "What's wrong with your aunt? Is she okay?" And I said, Yeah, she's okay. She's just doing what she's supposed to do."
Yeah. how did the Jewish chaplain, what was your relationship with him? You said he was your mentor, so I assume it was a good relationship. Did you ever have any theological discussions with him?
Yeah, we did. We had a lot. He understood that first of all, he was more concerned about the fact that I loved the Lord. I loved Hashem. I loved God. And because of that, we became very close friends. To this day, we're very close friends. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord. This year, I also serve, besides serving with NAM and working, taking care of chaplains in six states, I'm the Illinois State Representative for the International Conference of Police Chaplains. And I have about 76 chaplains that I take care of through them, of all different faith groups. And Dove Klein, he got the 2020 Winthneck Kaufman Award of Excellence in Chaplaincy for, gosh, all those years. He's still being a chaplain. He was a chaplain when I came there in 1986. He's still doing chaplaincy with them now.
Wow. So you mentioned NAM, the North American Mission Board. When did you get endorsed by the North American Mission Board? How'd that process work for you?
1987, I got endorsed. I'm sorry. 2007, I got endorsed.
Okay.
Yeah, 2007, I got endorsed. I had been working for all those years and ministering, being commissioned by a local church, but not, and licensed by a local church as a minister, but not ordained. I was ordained in as a minister in 2007, and I became an endorsed chaplain with NAM in 2007. Matter of fact, my wife also became a chaplain, mm-hmm. An endorsed chaplain with NAM.
Yeah. So did Dan Lovin help you with that process?
Dan was a doll. He always is. He's great. I love him dearly. Dan was the kind of guy you could call him up anytime and ask what's going on. When I went through the process of getting endorsed, he helped me with, because I came from a Jewish background, so getting to understand the Baptist faith and message was a new thing. Before that, I had been in a Messianic congregation. I was associate pastor for 4 years of a Messianic congregation, and God called me out of that to do more full-time chaplaincy. Dan was wonderful in 2000 for that time when I 2007 when I was working on becoming endorsed.
Well, just for our audience's edification, why don't you explain who Dan Lovin is?
Dan Lovin is a sent from God brother, no question about it. Dan has been an inspiration to more chaplains in Illinois and other states than anyone I know. He's a certified trainer for the International Institute of ICISS, yeah. International Critical Incident Stress Foundation. And he teaches several different courses from them. And he also teaches for the Illinois Baptist State Association, our disaster relief work. And then for all of our chaplains in Illinois, he offers a class every year, a continuing education class down in Springfield. Last several years, I haven't been able to go because we had duties with NAM, and because I'm a contract employee, that took precedence. But he has trained so many chaplains, and he trains for the International Conference of Police Chaplains also.
Dan Lovin is a police chaplain out of Mount Vernon, Illinois.
Yes.
And he is, for lack of a better, I don't know his exact title, but he's the head chaplain for Illinois Baptist State Association. And I think he's got to sign off on you before your paperwork goes. He signed off on mine anyway before it.
He signed off on mine.
Yeah.
He's also the lead chaplain for the Illinois Fraternal Order of Police State Lodge.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. And he also had spent time on Ground Zero during 9/11. So, in fact, that he came back from that with cancer. So I think it's in remission now. But yeah, he is a great guy, great asset for the Illinois Baptist, and just a mentor, just a godly man that. You learn so much just having a conversation, let alone sitting through his classes. How did becoming endorsed, what that do for your ministry? I know it opens up some training opportunities. I have used every class that I've ever taken with chaplain class with NAM. I've used it either in my pastor ministry or as my as a fire chaplain. So tell me what your experience has been.
First of all, it opens doors. When I got my endorsement, when I received the certificate of endorsement, I had to give a copy to the police department. So they had an awards ceremony at one roll call one day, and chief came down and acknowledged the fact that I received my endorsement and my commissioning from my local church. And I think there were about six of our chaplains there at that roll call, and it opened doors there, but it also opened doors in other places. Gwen and I also are on the airport emergency react team for both the Chicago airports. It helped open the doors for that. We work under the Salvation Army because they have the contract for that. We're also just recently, we got appointed to the Chicago Office of Emergency Management and Communications as chaplains.
Wow.
Through them, and that endorsement helped there. Gosh, it's just opened tons of doors to get into departments. Not only that, it's put us in a position to be able to have lots of brothers and sisters in chaplaincy who are there for us when we have to ask a question, or we need somebody to talk to, or we need help with something. It's a powerful function. Without that, a lot of chaplains don't get hired, or they don't get into a position. You can't be a military chaplain if you're not endorsed. You can't be a VA chaplain unless you're endorsed. The corrections facilities look for an endorsed denominational endorsement. A lot of denominations endorsed, but NAM really takes care of their people.
Yeah, we have a great leader in General Doug Carver. It's just awesome what he's done for the chaplaincy. We can't ignore what's going on between COVID and the protest. Especially up there in your area where you're at, you had any calls? Morale, I would assume, is kind of low among the rank and file officers. Have you been working on any of those kinds of things? Or
actually, yes, both ways. Two nights a week, I'm on a chaplaincy call team for one of the major hospital groups in this area. And I get a lot of calls. I ended up getting the late shift, 10 o'clock at night till 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And I get a lot of people who are broken with that. as far as the COVID, the employees, and then sometimes the nurses will put the telephone by someone who's real sick, and I get to pray with them, and it's very helpful. As far as my officers and some of the firefighters, because I was not only a police officer, but I was also an arson investigator and an evidence technician. So a lot of the firemen know me well too and know what I do. So they'll call me. And if I hear somebody will say, so-and-so is going through a rough time, and that's all they'll say. They'll call, say that. And I call them to see how they're doing, especially with this COVID. We can't go to the department.
Yeah.
Although I think it was 8 of us chaplains went and stood outside of Evanston with signs telling the guys we love them and we support them. But as far as morale, without a question, I'm hearing from more officers that they are retiring as soon as possible. And some of the younger officers on several departments that I minister with, have told me they're looking for other jobs and that they've got degrees. They can get other jobs. They don't need this. And that's the sad part about it. We've had an influx of chaplains of officers and supervisors who have just said, I'm retiring, and they've retired. And a lot of people are getting advanced in the department with that, but the problem is the real experienced officers are probably going to go, and then we're going to be stuck with a lot of less experienced officers to handle the job. And I don't think officers really get to be really good at what they do until about their third to fifth year. Mm-hmm. And then they've learned how to work with people and how to communicate with people better. I worked for both my departments were very good departments. I mean, every complaint went to internal affairs, no matter what. And it was investigated and they would come up with a determination. And if there were consequences to pay, the officers paid those consequences. Everybody makes mistakes. And sometimes people lose their tempers or get too zealous and they pay for those mistakes on the Evanston Police Department. It's a very, very good department. Now, we also serve with the Lincolnwood Police Department. And one of the commanders who was at Evanston is now the chief at Lincolnwood. And Lincolnwood has always had a wonderful, wonderful police department. And the people are just so wonderful. The officers, the office staff. It's a pleasure to go there and be a part of seeing what they're doing. They're a small department. But it's good to go to roll call and get asked to pray. And everybody puts their heads down and listens to the prayer. I get officers quite often who'll just call me up, or they'll write me a Facebook message, call me, you know, and they just want me to pray because I can't go in the department to do it. So they'll call me and I'll just pray with them. And sometimes they'll unload and get rid of the stuff that's on their heart. We've had a couple of our older firefighters who have retired pass away recently in the last several months. And that has definitely had an effect on, because they were all loved. They were all great supervisors and great firemen. So.
And it's been tough to do firefighter funerals with the COVID because you can't render honors properly. I've been involved with three since March, and it's been tough. All you can do is line the, you know, from the church to the cemetery with the apparatus, and it's hard on the family and it's hard on the other firefighters as well. So I really do get that. What did you find to be the most rewarding thing about being a chaplain?
One day I had three gangbangers standing on a corner. I knew they were dealing dope or something. I didn't know what they were doing. So I stopped them. I put them on the wall and I'm patting them down. I said, if you got dope, you're going to jail. If you got guns, you're going to jail. And one of the kids said to me, what about knives? I said, we're not going to worry about knives, you know? Then I says, but if I don't find anything, you're going to be in good shape there, because it's not, the consequences are not going to be as bad. And they're looking at me all puzzled, and I didn't find anything. So, I mean, they had the dope hidden, I'm sure. So I said, you have a choice. It's either a $125 fine for three or more blocking the sidewalk, which is a city ordinance, or give me a Bible verse. You give me a Bible verse and it's a good verse, you can go. So the first one says Jesus wept. I said, you can go. The second one said, God loved me so much that he died for me. I said, that's close, but you're going to have to study more. And the third guy says, I don't know. We don't do that. I don't know. So the first guy says, let me help him. So he whispers something in his ear, and then he gave me a Bible verse. I don't even remember what it was. And it was good. It was a good Bible verse. The first guy knew his Bible. Well, they left, and about a month later, I get a call to go to this one place in town. And dispatcher says, there's a bunch of gangbangers sitting on the front porch. And I said, so? They always sit on the front porch. Okay, I'll go, but there's nothing wrong with that. What's the problem? She says, the lady across the street is terrified. I said, why, do they have guns? No, they got Bibles. So the chief told me to tell you to go. So I went, and I pull up in front of the place. The kid comes running out to me. He says, Gadget, Gadget. They called me Gadget because I build gadgets. I invent things. So, he says, oh, come on. We bring your Bible. We got questions. What are eight kids there? Well, to me, they're kids.
Yeah.
They were young men. And, all eight of them are now ministers. And one of them is in the penitentiary, and he'll be there for a long time, but he's gone through seminary in the penitentiary. I connected with the chaplain there and got him into a seminary program, got him into actually a high school program, and then a college program, then a seminary.
What institution do you go to?
I can't say, because he's still in there.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I understand. Well, I go into Graham, so.
Yeah. Oh, okay. No, not there.
Okay.
All eight of them are all ministers of the gospel now. And they're not in the gangs. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing everything right. And some have churches, and some are street evangelists working with the kids. And praise the Lord. I'm just so happy that I think that's one of the best accomplishments that I've had. When I retired, there were a whole bunch of people from the city and some of the gangbangers there at my retirement thing at the police station. One of the cops said to me, he says, why are all these gangbangers here? I said, those are my kids.
Well, you know, the Bible's so true. You know, when Paul wrote it to the Corinthians, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, you know, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I mean, I see that lived out in the penitentiary. It really is. And that verse really came alive to me by going to the penitentiary. So I understand what you're saying. Totally. Well, Rick, we've been on here for 45 minutes or so. I don't want to take up all your time, but I will ask you this. I'm going to ask you to pray. Pray for Chicago, pray for our state, pray for our nation and our communities, brother. If you do that before we go.
I'd love to. There'll be a little Hebrew in here because that's where
I came. That's why I wanted you to do it, brother.
All righty. Alvino Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Lord, precious Lord, you are mighty, you are awesome, you are glorious. You are worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
Lord, we're gathered right now. We're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're gathered together, worshiping you, praising you in everything we do. Lord, we can do nothing unless you are involved. Nothing good unless you are involved. So, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you, that, Lord, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would fill us and pour out from us on all the people around us. And for those that are listening out there today, Lord, I ask that that Holy Spirit would fill them so full that they'd be bursting with the love of Christ, and that others would be touched by that wonderful, wonderful blessing. Washed in the water of the word, precious Lord, you are so amazing. Lord, these are difficult times. Lord, we need you to encourage us daily, because so much is going on, and we're seeing, Lord, we know this is a battle in heaven. We know this is not people that are fighting and doing things wrong. This is a battle, a spiritual battle. Lord, we ask for you to intervene. Lord, as chaplains out in the community, we ask that you would hold our arms up as we go out to fight. Lord, as we go before the army, Lord, that we would be singing praise to you like the priests did in the battles for the children of Israel. And Lord, precious Lord, show us how to be the church.
Yes.
Show us how to be effective in ministering the gospel, but also bringing peace. Lord, blessed are peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Lord, precious Lord, make us sons and daughters of you. Lord, show us how to be effective in helping society come back to what is right. Lord, I lift up our leadership, our government. I lift up the government officers, our mayors, our governor, our representatives, our state senators, our House of Representatives persons. Lord, I lift them up to you, that, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit to them to guide them to make the right choices. Lord, that we would come back to you as a state, because right now, Lord, we're not there. As a country, we're not there. There's so many people out there choosing wrong and willing to hurt others just to make a point. Lord, there's no color in heaven. We're just us. We're believers. So, Lord, show us here on earth how to not be influenced by race or language or nationality. Show us how to be good citizens of the United States of America.
Yes, Lord, yes.
One people under God, Lord, created in your image that we might be your children. Lord, you died on the cross for us so that we would know that the sacrifice lamb, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for our sins, that we might be free of that. Lord, precious Lord, I ask that you would give us guidance in how to minister to people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear those opportunities where our ministry is needed. Lord, you didn't give us this gift to keep it inside us. You gave it to us to pour it out on others. And Lord, precious Lord, I thank you. I praise you for the love you have given us. Lord, you are so amazing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of absolutely, positively everything. Yeshuat Adonai, Jesus the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate your time.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the time. And anybody who's watching, hi out there. Find somebody to share the gospel with.
Amen. Amen.
God bless, brother. You have a great day.
Thank you.